So today we finish up our series on God's living and active word, and I titled this lesson, More of God Through His Word. That's not a very elegant title, but it is what I felt like as I asked the Lord, Lord, what is on your heart? What would be like the takeaway for the whole year that you would say, or that you would have me say? And what I hope all of us can say is the thing that was on his heart, is that today I know God better because I have spent time in his living and active word, and I have spent time getting to know all the living and active part of his word and how that works and how I can interact with that in such a way that it does become more personal and more relational. And I think certainly everybody would say you're farther along that continuum than you were in September and even in January, and that it's not just about knowing God's word, which is very important because that is our way of knowing him, but the really important thing is knowing him and to have that relational connection with him. And so in order to have that, the word's got to be more, as we've said over and over for years, that it's got to be more than just head knowledge. It's got to be heart knowledge. And so we've explored a lot of different characteristics of the word this year that help us understand that, oh, it doesn't have to be just head knowledge. It is powerful. It is sharp. It penetrates. It discerns. It judges. It just opens up your heart and judges the thoughts and intentions of your heart so that you can know what's in there. And so it is so powerful. And so it has to have that penetrating depth in order for it to be transformative for us. And the purpose of God's word is to get to know God. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were very scholarly, they knew their, quote, Bible. They didn't call it the Bible, but they knew their scriptures well. But Jesus said in the book of John, he said, you search the scriptures thinking that they bring you life, but I'm the one that the scriptures speak of. You know, the scriptures speak of me. He is the one that that scriptures were written that we all might know him, and the power of life and life abundant that we find when we connect intimately with him. And so that's our purpose, is to know him, and that God's word is his primary way of communicating with us. And that, you know, as we have gone through this topic and looked at all the peripheral topics that relate to this, hopefully you're not just counting on him to speak to you, but you're engaging with him and initiating with him in new ways and with new confidence that he's going to show up and you're going to know him better through that. James speaks to this, and I just thought this was important, as important passage about the Word of God that we haven't looked at. There's a couple of ones that I thought we would explore that y'all I never got to. There's just so much we could say. But let's look at James 1, 21 through 25, and I've used the J.B. Phillips translation here because it was so very good. It says, have done then with impurity and every other evil which touches the lives of others, and humbly accept the message that God has sown in your hearts and which can save your souls. Don't, I beg you, only hear the message, but put it into practice. Otherwise, you are merely deluding yourselves. The man who simply hears and does nothing about it is like a man catching the reflection of his own face in a mirror. He sees himself, it is true, but he goes on with whatever he was doing without the slightest recollection of what sort of person he saw in the mirror. But the man who looks into the perfect mirror of God's law, the law of liberty or freedom, and makes a habit of so doing, is not the man who sees and forgets. He puts that law into practice and he wins true happiness. Well, there's just so much to love about that passage. I love the fact that we win. I love the fact that true happiness, I looked up the word that is in the original language for that word, happiness. And the word, it actually means happier. That we're happier, we'll be happier if we let God's word be deeply implanted in our hearts than if we just skim the surface and if we just do it so lightly that we don't even remember what we did. And the other way that it was translated was supremely blessed. How many supremely blessed women would we like to have in this room? 100%, right? Yeah, we want to all be supremely blessed. And so the Lord's telling us through this passage that the way we do that is to internalize his word to that deep, deep implanted place. And that allows us to grow in that relationship we were talking about, a relationship with God. And so you see, we looked in the first semester. I hope it kind of makes sense now. It makes sense to me because I do this as I go. I did not have a curriculum planned out at the beginning, but I think God's so wise that he had us really look at the aspects of the word, some of the things, the basic fundamentals of the word that were even mentioned in this passage about having the word is planted in the soil of our heart. Remember, we looked at the parable of the soils and we said we need to have ready hearts that have humility, the ability to receive, that aren't distracted, that are, you know, don't, that we have fewer competing priorities as possible in order to have that soul ready. So we looked at all those things about the truth that the word does come in power and that God does use it like a sword and he uses it with precision to heal us, as we talked about last week. And we talked about then the second semester about all the things, about the fundamental things that we want to have going while we approach the word. So we sort of took a little bit of a sidestep into abiding for a couple of weeks. We looked at the role of faith. We looked at the role of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's out of those fundamental things in place that unless we have an understanding of those and unless we are putting those things into practice, the depth that we desire of God's word penetrating and the depth that we desire of relationship is not possible. So what I'd like to do today is revisit something that we ended the semester with last week. And I think it's really, really the key. We talked about, I think it was week 7 and 8 of the first semester. We talked about, we used the chapter in Joshua 1 about, here's Joshua, his mentor Moses has just died. There's the Jordan River at flood stage. There's 31 cities that have enemy people occupying them. And Joshua is the man that's going to lead all those grumbling Israelites in there to take the land. And so the Lord says to Joshua, do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for I am with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And he says, then he goes on to tell him, he says, and this is the way you're going to be able to do whatever the storm, the assignment, the flood, the emotional catastrophe, the relational conflict, whatever it is that we're facing that's kind of our Jordan River or the flood that's in front of us, is meditating. If you will meditate on my word day and night, then you will be successful. You will be able to do. Then you will prosper. So it is the meditating. And we learned that that word means, by definition, to return repeatedly. To go back and to go back again to that same thing. And to, in the repetition, allow the Holy Spirit to drive it deeper and deeper and deeper until it is in the vault, as we say, where it is tucked away in a safe place, and that the Lord can, when it's planted at that deep place, the Holy Spirit can just grab it out of the past, out of your memory bank, and bring it forth to bear on whatever you're facing. It's so amazing how he does that. And so we want to be careful about taking, and I think I've said this, just came right in the front door and say, you know, those just little brief nibbles that you take on the word, they do have value. Every word of God has value and won't return void. But the depth that you get with staying in a passage, there is no replacement for that. I mean, God himself says it. So I'm going to give you another place that he tells us that besides Joshua 1, and that's here in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, and I've given it to you in the New Living, says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." So how about some supremely blessed, and how about prospering in all you do? I think it's worth the 15 to 30 minutes that you invest in just take in and digest God's word in a deeper way. I loved what Tim Keller said, and I'm giving you this quote at the bottom of the first section. It says, "Total fulfillment and well-being. How do we get that?" Great question, huh? Well, here's what Tim Keller says. He says the answer is found in Psalm 1, is that blessedness comes to a person who has learned to meditate on the law of the Lord. That's an enormous promise. So let's ask ourselves what we can learn about meditation, which is one of the disciplines by which we work grace into every nook and cranny of our lives. I thought that was really, really good. So it's not just me saying it. Tim Keller, who is one of the people who started our denomination and has gone on to be with Jesus now, says it too. And Psalm 1 says it, and God said it to Joshua. So I hope everybody's on board on that. Here's the thing, going to section B, it's hard, y'all. I'm just going to say, the deck on every set of cards in your life is stacked against it, okay? There are so many obstacles to this. The world doesn't want you to do this. Your flesh doesn't want to do this. The enemy sure doesn't want you to do this. It's hard. It's challenging. And I'm just going to just get that out right up front. There are many, many challenges to doing this. However, I do believe it's worth the investment, and it's just a choice we get to make. And it's just the other part about it that makes it hard is it's a way of slowing down our thought process that is so different than the way we process information in our world. Our world has gone from, you know, those people, I just got finished reading a book from like the 1800s, and like they go on and on and on and on. They like will give you a page and a half about the envelope that came, and you're just thinking, I could have skipped that whole page and a half and just get to what's in the dang letter, you know? We have lost the art of the detail. We have lost the ability to linger in our world because everything's a quick soundbite. I'm old enough that I remember when you just had the news came on twice a day and first thing in the morning. I mean, maybe three times a day you could watch the news. Now it's 24/7 news coverage. And we are bombarded. Our phones are constantly going on. I mean, it's just always something. And so, y'all, we're going to have to go against the grain of practices. I'm just saying. Just saying. But I am here to not only pitch a case for doing this, but I'm also going to give you a chance to do it here in class here in a minute. So let's talk about the obstacles and some of the ways we can tackle those. And I've given 12 of these little ideas here starting at the bottom of page 1. Okay, how do you get your mind quiet? Well, one of the things you can do is just, first of all, we've talked about find that spot. Find a good spot. Try to choose a time. I mean, sometimes I park at the farthest place in the parking lot. If I've got something I need to deal with, I will find a parking place that is at the far corner of the parking lot. And as I've told you, I'll put my head down on the steering wheel and I will just stop for 10 minutes, for 15 minutes, however long it takes for me to get that flood of emotions tamp down and to get in touch with the Lord. I mean, I think it's important to really try to find an environment that's favorable to close your eyes, to slow your breathing down. And there is a physiological thing that happens if you will take a full deep breath. So many people, I mean, nobody breathes all the way down unless you're in yoga class or at Pilates, you know, and just it to your body when it feels you taking those slower breaths, there's something in your nervous system that gets the signal, okay, we're going to be quiet for a minute. And so that's a helpful thing to do. The second suggestion I have for you is to start your time with a worship song. That song is, I know it's a little dated, the one that we did, Be Still and Know That I Am God, but it's a really, really good one for getting your heart quiet. We sang in leadership today a song that I highly recommend. I think it's on our playlist this year, is Whisper by Jason Upton. And it's just, there's a lot of songs about hearing from God, and a lot of them are on our playlist. I would just suggest that you choose something that is God-centric. And, you know how sometimes you can listen to these songs and they're about, well, my problems, and then they talk all about it. You know, I would not suggest, yes, those have their place, but I would just not suggest that for the practice of meditation. Don't I sing great? I have a future in Nashville, I'm sure. Okay, number three. So when distracting thoughts come, it's not if distracting thoughts come, it is when distracting thoughts come, you will have distractions. My method of handling this, I learned from somebody else, and that is just, I work best with pen and paper, so I just allow myself in my journal to have that top corner to jot down, like, oh, shoot, I forgot to call the carpet cleaner. You know, just jot it down, and then I have to tell myself, self, I will get back to that. And then just turn your attention right back to where you were. And just know that's going to happen. Don't judge yourself. Don't roll your eyes at yourself. Don't apologize to God. Just hook back up and listen. Number four, lest you be discouraged, remember that you are going to grow in this ability to be still, to still your heart, to still your mind. This will get easier with practice. I can remember when I first started doing this, I loved yoga, and a lot of people don't like yoga because they think it's Eastern meditation. I didn't do that kind of yoga. I did physical fitness yoga that didn't have a lot to do with any of that. But anyway, I did learn about child's pose. And that was another place where I could get in that position with my forehead down on the floor, my arms out in front of me. And it just became sort of my prayer position. So that's a thought that I'll pass along for what it's worth. And then the other time that I do some meditating is when my eyes pop open in the morning, or sometimes before my eyes pop open, and I'm still kind of in that really quiet space, and my awareness turns to the Lord, and just taking that time to just focus on maybe His faithfulness from the day before, or, you know, whatever, just whatever it is that the theme or the thread or whatever your felt need is that day about what you know to be true about God, that would be a good thing. And then I wanted to say here on number five, I've made this statement, Bible study and meditation are complementary. And again, Christian meditation, I've said before and I'm going to say it again, it is not Eastern meditation where you're seeking to empty your mind and then you're just doing some kind of na-na-na-na thing. It is actually engaging your mind, what's in your mind, to take it deeper. So we're not turning our brains off to do this. This is taking what we've studied and taking it deeper. And so let me give you an example of that from my own life. So last Holy Week in 2024, I was on this little thing of studying about the days that Jesus lived in Holy Week. I got to Wednesday of Holy Week, and according to the research I did, the only thing they really have recorded about that day is that the woman came and broke the alabaster box at Jesus' feet and poured. She actually didn't do it on His feet. She broke her alabaster box and poured it on the head of Jesus. And it was precious. And she was criticized for taking something so precious and so costly and sacrificing that to Jesus. Well, okay, y'all. do with this what you want to, but that is a narrative story. And I did this practice of meditating on that passage because it really captured my attention. And I went there, I saw the people, I was in the room, I felt the feelings, I felt the tension of all the people who would disagree, I felt the beauty of what this woman did, I heard Jesus say the words, you know, don't criticize her, she's anointing me for burial. And, you know, that's kind of like entering into the sufferings of Jesus. And for whatever reason, the connection that the Holy Spirit made for me was that precious alabaster box. I could see it in my mind. I actually studied the alabaster box. So studying and meditating are going together here. So I looked it up on the internet, images, alabaster box, and I looked at all the different images, and I found one that I really liked, and I thought, that's going to be my picture of alabaster box from now on. So I've got it in my brain. So when I'm in my time of meditating on this passage, and I believe I looked it up this morning, I think it was Mark 14. So I'm meditating on that, and I see this box that I've studied about. And then it's like when I get to the time of like, well, Lord, what would my response be to you based on the truth of this? My response was, I want you to bring to you, Lord, my precious thing. All the things that I hold so tightly. All the things that are just like so dear and so precious that it's hard to let go of. And many times since then, I've sensed the nudge of the Holy Spirit reminding me of that day when I let go of something that I was holding on to. He's reminded me to do that again. That planted that deep in my heart. And so for me, it's kind of like a one-liner between me and God. You know how you have one-liners in your family and your relationships? That it's your personal thing with them, and y'all know what each other means by that. Well, you can have a lot of those with the Lord as you begin to practice meditation. That, I mean, if alabaster box pops into my head from now on, I know what God's saying to me. I know the Holy Spirit is nudging me to let go of something that I'm holding too tightly. So does that make sense? I'm not empty in my mind. I am studying, but then I'm taking it a step further, and I'm letting God use it and apply it to my heart and plant it deep within so that I can have that true blessedness that he speaks of in James and in Psalms. So, okay, that's that. I guess I think I'm on number 7 now. I did some research. I did a fair amount of research on meditation, and there's a lot of resources out there, y'all. Let me just say, there's a ton of resources on this. And this lady, Jan Johnson, has a good book, and I'll tell you a little bit more about some of the resources in a minute. But she says 10 verses. I'm going to say that's not a law. 10 to 12 is probably optimum. I've given you on your tool, your blue page, I've given you some suggested passages that in the future you might want to use. Some of them are 7 verses. Today we're going to do 7 verses. So you want to take a passage. Let's say God's given you the whole chapter of Romans 8, and you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, and you really want to meditate on that. Well, that's got 30 verses somewhere around there, 32 something. It's got a lot of verses. So what would you do if that's where you're feeling led to go? You break it up into segments. Spend a couple of days on the first 10 verses or wherever there's a natural break. Spend the next day or the next time, you know, the next time you dig into it on the next, you know, logical clump. And that will enable you to have a doable meditation. So hope that's simple, but just wanted to say that. And then we want to integrate prayer into our practice of meditation because that is the relational part. It's not just about learning. It's about knowing him. So the scriptures couple with prayer, as we learned in Jesus' instruction to the disciples. If you will abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask. So we're going into that prayer mode of that and praying it. And then as you feel like you are sensing God's personal message to you, which some people say God speaks, God's voice, whatever, a nudge from the Holy Spirit, however you like to say it, God's leading you to this passage, you just always know that even if it's a correction that he is bringing, it will always, always, always have that loving, loving touch. It will never be condemnation. And that one of the ways you can test it is, does that have the ring of truth? Is that truth bell ringing? And it will every time, because God is a God of truth. If you're uncertain about that, always check it against the whole counsel of Scripture. You can go to one of your leaders or people more mature than you in the Lord and get their input and get them to weigh in on it if you're uncertain if something's from the Lord. So I think that puts us at about number 10. You know, sometimes when we meditate, especially since meditation by definition, as I said, is that repeatedly thing, sometimes you'll go and you'll spend that time reading it, rereading it, listening for an application, you know, saying, Lord, here I am, your servant is listening, and you don't really get anything new. That, I believe, is normal. I mean, I've had that happen to me a lot of times. It's just like, you know, maybe the thing I've already been prompted to focus on about this passage is something that it takes more than one day for me to get it. You know, I probably need to spend some more time on the application that I've already gotten. So just don't think you're doing it wrong if there's nothing new. It's just the same thing you heard the last time. And then, I wanted to mention tears. And, I mean, y'all know I'm a big old crier, but I do think that when we enter into the presence of God, y'all, that's holy ground. And when you sense the presence of God, when I do, tears can flow for me. You know, I mean, even if it's something, especially when it's something sweet and kind from the Lord. So don't be surprised if tears come. And then the last one is also about your emotions. That as we were talking about last week about God using his word to heal us, whether it's something that we've believed a lie about or there's some way that God wants to correct us or break something off of our life, oftentimes not just tears but all kinds of conflicting emotions may come up. Expect that. This is your safe place to deal with that. And then you can take that model we talked about last week and you can just plug that right in right here and do write down your emotions, write down, Lord, is there any, you know, picture or memory you want to bring to mind? Lord, you know, what message have I believed? And then lastly, what's the truth here? And so that's just another way. All these things that we're going to be practicing here in a minute, these are suggestions. This is just giving you another vehicle for entering in a deep way. So feel free to modify for what works the best for you in your relationship with the Lord. And you may mix it up. You know, some days it looks like this and some days it looks like this. So let's do a little listening time here. Considering these 12 things and these 12 obstacles and maybe some ways to kind of overcome those. So we're going to go to prayer now. Lord, this is the second half of page 2. So, Lord, we come to you now and ask you to highlight which of the items listed above will prove to be the greatest obstacles for each one of us personally as we seek to know you more through the practice of meditation. now, Lord, we want to ask you that you would show us specifics on how to start this practice as individuals, Lord, with our own different sets of circumstances. Lord, how might we experience the blessings that you've promised to those who meditate, that happier place that we can be? So, Lord, could you show us what windows of time in our typical week would provide us with the best opportunity to practice this? Okay, Lord, and we also want to ask you, Lord, what's a realistic number of times each week for us to spend about 15 to 30 minutes on a meditation practice? And then, Lord, we want to just ask you now to help us to see when and where the enemy attempts to thwart our fellowship with you by using fear, shame, or pride, as we talked about in previous lessons, Lord. We want your abundance. So is there any obstacle to meditation that's based on fear, shame, or pride? Okay, so we'll close that section for now, and I think those are important considerations, is to give yourself a fair shot at actually doing this, is that if you can pick a favorable time and a realistic number of times, and then understand what's going on your insides that may be pushing against this, so that's kind of the purpose of that. Okay, so I wanted to introduce, and this is probably not new to y'all, but I wanted to introduce a meditation model called Lectio Divina. And it's been practiced for centuries. And it's a very biblical practice. It is something that, talking about the resources, there are books. I've got a couple books on my Kindle. I like to work off my, I like to have everything in one place. So I have my Bible app. I have a few books that have either blessings, devotions, or suggested Lectio Divina passages in it. There are apps. I've got two apps on my phone. Now, y'all, I confess I've only used them once, but that because my phone's not my thing. But if you want to get in the carpool line and do this, there is an app for this. You know, so there's a lot that is out there that can help you with this. But I also have created this blue page for you today, which is something that you can practice, and take, you know, just reprint it or copy it over again and use it just as a place that you can record your meditation practice. But before we do this, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the basics of this model. Lectio Divina has four readings. It's four readings of the same passage in one session. And the key to it, the key to knowing God in it, is to combining it with prayer. And I suggested this about this entering with a calm heart and quieting our busy minds. As I've said it before, I'll say it again. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Just ask God. Lord, you've called me to be still and know that you're God. I can't do that on my own, so will you help me to do that today? And I just trust that he's going to help you in that. And then the first reading is Lectio, and it's where you just read for content. You go slowly. You kind of pause in between phrases or sentences. Some people like to do this. If you're at home alone, or in your car alone, you can do it out loud. Just try it and see if that helps you. It helps me to do it out loud, but maybe not if it's you. And then you just are reading lightly over the passage just to get a general idea of the whole picture of it. Because, you know, like when we read these in class, I mean, it would really be helpful to read them two or three times, wouldn't it? Because if it's more than one verse, sometimes it's hard to take it all in. And then just to end that, and you really want the focus to be that God's right here with me. The Holy Spirit of truth is right here. And together, we're coming at this passage, and we're going to connect and communicate over it. So that's the first R, read. The second one is to receive, and that's the meditatio. I guess I'm saying that right. I think that's a Latin word. And this is the portion where you're listening to see or you're noticing what God's going to draw your attention to. This is the personalizing it part. So what you're going to do is you're going to read through it the second time and notice what the Holy Spirit draws your attention to. Wanted to differentiate between the two different kinds of passages. One is a narrative, as I mentioned in my alabaster box story. That is where you go there, you feel the feelings, you take in all the sensory elements, and imagine yourself as each one of the people in the room. You might imagine you being the person that Jesus is speaking to, that kind of thing. So that's a narrative passage. That's a different approach than if it's just, say, a psalm, where it's just teaching, it's principles. And so in those kind of passages, what you're wanting to do is being open to the Lord, because most of y'all are Bible scholars. You've heard this before. So you want to be open in those passages to hear and see what application of that passage is specific for you today, and for him to pull back the layers and give you a greater depth of understanding about it. So we're going to read it the second time. We're going to see whatever thing draws our attention. I like to circle that thing or underline that thing or put a star by it. I am a journaler. Not everybody is. I highly suggest being a journaler. To even take time to write it down can be helpful. Today, you can just circle it as we go through this. And then to take a few moments to just focus on that part, the part that was highlighted, and to thank God for it. Just the prayer part would be, oh, thank you, God. Thank you so much for this phrase, this word. And then the third reading is respond, oratio. And this is your third time through with a focus on what's the application here. You're really honing in on that part that he's highlighted for you. And just pray, say, Lord, you know, let's say, you know, alabaster box is the phrase or the word in this passage that you've really drawn my attention to. And so this is something that I read and paraphrased, and I'm sorry I did not give you a citation on who said this. But anyway, there under respond, the middle one, it says, ask the Lord what his word is saying to you about God himself, about yourself, or about something he wants to give you or something he wants to show you, that kind of thing. And then your prayer response would be, you know, kind of a yes, Lord moment or a but wait, God moment, whatever, you know, whatever your heart response is. You know, you may have some things to work out with him, thus the reason to return to something multiple times, you know, but you come back and respond to God in this third section in your prayer. And just, you know, remember that whatever, if God's leading you to break your alabaster box, that he's going to give you the power to do that. He's not going to ask you to do something that he's not going to enable you to do. And then the fourth reading is contemplatio, and that's rest. So read, receive, respond, and rest. And this one is more about connecting with God. It's just staying in the moment, and it's kind of just really just allowing that word to just go deeper and deeper, and just really focusing on the fact that God would do that for you, the fact that he's actually really applied his living and active word to your heart and to your life, and just enjoying the fact of that relationship that you have with him, that he's always available to do that with you. So it's just, my prayer would always be, it always is. Sat down, I guess it was Monday, I was going to sit down and do some work on the passage that we're going to look at here in just a second. But the Lord had me take a sidebar on another passage, and I didn't know how badly I needed it. But I sat down, and the Lord just prompted me to go to a particular passage in Scripture that was birthed through the words I prayed to him. I was just, starting my time in prayer, confessing my sins to God, confessing my unbelief to God, confessing that I need him, and just saying, Lord, I want to put on the altar these things that are distracting me, these things that have, kept me from connecting with you. This problem that my mind, what have I been meditating on? I needed to put that down. I've been meditating on this situation, and I can't quit meditating on it. But what I really want to meditate on is what you have to say to me. So, it's that moment as I was laying that out there to say, I want to put this worldly meditation away, and I want to dedicate this time to meditating on what you say. The Lord actually reminded me of a scripture that was applicable, and I ended up writing about 2 pages. And really, I came away from that time, and that was maybe 15 minutes, maybe 20, just thinking, why do I resist doing this? Why? That is such deception from the enemy. I'm so deceived in thinking I'm too busy to do this. This is what I need more than anything. And it brought light. It broke off discouragement. And I really was supremely blessed by having done it. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say by way of testimony. And just suggest that today we're going to be doing this with Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. That's a 7-verse passage. And we're going to do this practice, and I'll lead you through it. I want to say to the people who are listening on the web by audio, we're going to turn the microphone off after we go through the first R. I'm going to read it. We're going to pause, and then we're going to turn the mic off. And you've got your notepad, you've got your tool and technique, you've got the worksheet. Both of those papers have a place for you to record your thoughts on. So record it on either place, and God bless you as you do that. So we're going to practice Lectio Divina, and we're going to start by doing the first reading, and it is Isaiah 43, 1 through 7 from the New Living. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and God says, I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from east and west. I will say to the north and south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. And so now, Lord, we respond in prayer and just thank you for this beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. And Lord, we just want to enjoy your presence here and thank you for it. And then, Lord, we're going to do our second, third, and fourth readings.